We're going to read an interesting passage of scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to do something that I'm a little nervous about, but I know that the Lord is with me on this. But I'm going to preach two sermons in one. I've never done it, but this is what's going to happen in this message. I'm just warning you. We're going to be on one track, then that track's going to split. Two different ideas, two different sermons. And then we're going to come back and bring them together. You guys are going to be blessed today. You guys believe that? All right. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 11. And as we go there, I want to be speaking to you this morning on a powerful subject. As we go into our series of Under Pressure, the pressure for approval. The pressure for approval. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't think I struggle with this. I'm confident. I don't need anyone's approval. Stay on track with me. Chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to talk about this woman. And I want to give you a little side story about her. This woman was young. She's been trying to have kids. She can't. She feels pretty hopeless. Her life is not exactly what she pictured. It's not exactly what she wanted. Some of you might relate to that. And one day she decides to open up her home to this man named Elijah, who was a prophet of God, which is another word for saying preacher. He was just a messenger. So a prophet was someone that the people looked to as a way to connecting to God. It was God's spokesperson. So when you went to the prophet, it was symbolic as going to God. When you heard of a prophet, it was like hearing from God. So this man, she opens up her home to Elijah. She lets him in. She just gives him food. She gives him a bed. She takes care of him. And she says, anytime you're in town, please come by and stay with us. And this is what happened as a result of this. Elijah begins to ask her, what do you want God to do for you? What do you want in your life? And she says, I'm fine. I'm good. I don't need anything. But that was so far from the truth. The truth is that this woman was dreaming for a child. This woman was dreaming for the day that her family can grow. But she was just so settled that it was never going to happen that she told Elijah, no, don't even bother. I'm fine. I'm okay. Now look at verse 11. One day Elijah came and he went up to his room and he laid down there. He said to his servant Hazai, call the Shunammite woman. So he said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commanders of the army? And notice her reply. She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elijah asked. So Elijah did not accept her answer because Elijah deep down knew that this woman was missing something. There was something in her that was not content. There was something about her that just yelled, I want more, but she just refused to acknowledge it. So Elijah went to someone else in verse 14. What can be done for her? Elijah asked. And Isaiah said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elijah said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. And Elijah said, about this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. Now you would think that this woman, knowing that this was a man of God, who had a reputation of whatever he spoke happened, he had a reputation of being a great man of miracles. You would assume that this woman would be shouting and celebrating and dancing and praising God because Elijah just said, God is about to change your life. God is about to fulfill your desires. God is about to give you your dreams. You're not going to stay this way. And you would think that she would worship, but she chose not to. Notice what she said next. She said, no, my Lord. She objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elijah I told her, the child grew and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. He said, my head, my head. His father told his servant, carry him to his mother. It's from the time, for years, thousands upon years. It's so interesting how men always send them to their moms. Just say, go deal with your mom. Let her deal with it. And verse 20, after the servant had lifted him up, he carried him to his mother. The boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door. Can we all just say that? Shut the door. Come on, go ahead. Shut the door. She shut the door. And that's what spoke volumes to me. She just shut the door and went out. And I want you to notice something in verse 25. This is where it gets crazy. But the Bible says, as she set out to go to the man of God, when he saw her in the distance, I want you to see something. Her husband, verse 23, I want to go back to 23. As she goes out of her house, notice her husband said, why go to him today? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. Why are you going to him today? And notice her words. She said, it's all right. That was not the truth. That was so far from the truth. Her son was dead. He was behind the shut door. And her husband says, hey, what's going on? She says, hey, it's all right. And I couldn't understand how this woman can say such a statement. It's all right. And in verse 24, 25, as she goes out to go see this man of God, Elijah, when he saw her from the distance, the man of God said to his servant, to Isaiah, go. Look, there she is, the Shunammite woman. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? And notice her response again. Everything is all right. Everything is all right. And when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. And Isaiah came over to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She is bitter. She is distressed. But the Lord has hidden it from me. And I don't know why. Let's pray. Father, bless this word in Jesus' name. As we talk about this woman, let us see ourselves in her. Teach us, correct us, and lead us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what got my attention. She said, everything is all right. It's so amazing how on the outside, she might have said that. On the outside, she could have said it with a smile. On the outside, she could have said it with laughter. But on the inside, she knew the truth of what she really was. She was broken. She was bitter. She was in distress. But yet she told everyone that asked her, hey, are you okay? Hey, are you all right? She would say, everything is all right. Everything is fine. Was she crazy? I don't know. Was she in denial? Did she have such faith in God that she declared everything was going to be okay? That's not the case. Why did this woman, in the midst of her darkest time, her darkest trial, when asked, are you okay? Why did she say, oh, everything's fine. Everything's all right. As I'm sitting this week on this plane, this is what made me change this message I had. Here's my plan. I was ready for this Sunday a week ago. Sermon was studied for, prayed over, written. I'm going to go to North Carolina. I'm going to relax, pray, read my Bible, and sleep. No phone, no internet, no television, no nothing. And as I'm sitting on this plane, I'm reading this passage of Scripture. I was afraid to open my Bible because I knew when I had this desire to open my Bible, I'm going to change it. And I didn't want to. But it was like God was telling me, you're going to open it sometime this week. Might as well open it now. I'm reading this story of this lady who I think it's crazy. She's crazy because she said everything's all right, but her son was dead. Are you listening? And as I'm sitting in this plane, there was a huge delay, 45 minutes, on the tarmac, frustrated, reminding myself that I'm a pastor. I got to control myself. And I'm just there in that plane. The reason for the delay was something I've never experienced before. I've flown a lot, and I've been in delays a lot, but I've never been delayed on the flight for this reason. As the plane sat there, the captain said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're sorry for the delay, but I must pressurize the cabin before takeoff." And then it hit me. Why? You see, the captain of that plane said, "I want to take you to your destination. I want to take you on this journey. I know you have these plans. I want to get you there on time, on the right time, on the appointed time. But before I can send you off, before we can journey together, before you can get to this destination, there's something I need to do. I need to put added pressure into this plane." And I thought to myself, how crazy is this that here I am sitting down delayed, and it's because the captain wants to add more pressure into the cabin. So you know what I did? I Googled why. Why the pressure must be added. And here's the deal. As the plane increases in altitude, as it goes up to that altitude, it's just something happens. The oxygen begins to become thinner and decrease. And knowing this, if that plane does not have pressure, we are not able to handle the decrease of oxygen, and it can become very deadly to us in that plane. So the pressure must be added to equalize the environment that's up there 30,000 feet above. And as the plane is pressurized, our bodies still think, is that level? In other words, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, "This is what I want you to preach. There is purpose behind pressure. You may not understand it. It is very uncomfortable. It may delay you. But God, believe me, God wants to fulfill His plans for your life. God has a desire for you. God has it all written down. You all have a desired destination in the eyes of God. But God cannot take you there because you can't handle it. And one of the ways that God equips us for the destination, one of the ways that God gets you to handle it, is by putting added pressure in your life. The pressure is needed to develop your character. The pressure is needed to develop your holiness. The pressure is needed to teach you, to mold you, and to prepare you for what God has in your life." Come on, people, who am I preaching to today? Because you're saying, "Pastor, I don't understand why the pressure. Isn't God supposed to make my life easy?" Where is that in the Bible? Isn't God supposed to make me happy? Isn't God supposed to make things comfortable for me? Say that to anyone in the Bible that had a great destiny. But because behind every destiny, there's great pressure. So the captain says something that angered me, almost, not too much. But as he's adding the pressure, he says, sit back, relax, and enjoy. I wonder if God, being the captain of our lives, is sitting in that cockpit called life. And we're sitting down in this journey, this plane called life, and we all have desires and dreams, and we all see it, and we've mapped it out. And then God says, before we can get there, before I can use you, before I can bless you, I have to teach you. You may not like it, it may be uncomfortable, but it is benefiting you. And I wonder, in the midst of all the pressure that's being added upon your life, if God is looking down at you right now, and the only thing God is saying is relax. Sit back. You know what the term sit back means? You can't do anything. So sit back. Let it happen. Why don't you have some joy while I add this pressure? When you land and you're alive and those scary masks haven't fallen, you may not realize it, because no one ever goes up to the captain when they land and say, hey, thanks for that pressure. It helped me get here. That's crazy. Don't do it. I want to now. But I guarantee you this, there's going to come a time in your life you're going to look back and say, God, thank you for that pressure. It made me who I am today. It changed me. It developed me. It grew me. I didn't see it then. I see it now. That pressure had a purpose. And the captain always controls the pressure. God is in control of the pressure in your life. He won't give you more than you can handle. And let me tell you something, He still gives it to you. So He says, sit back and relax. Some of you are tense. You're under a lot of added pressure. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, sit back. You can do nothing. Trust God and enjoy the journey. Some of you are so fixated on the destination, you can't enjoy the journey because of the added pressure. But the pressure is serving a purpose to benefit you. It may not seem like it. You may think it's crazy. But God is not the type of God that tries to avoid pressure off you. He doesn't try to get you and steer you away from pressure. No. Sometimes God is behind the pressure that has been added to your life, because it is controlled pressure that is benefiting you to get to the destiny that He has called for your life. Are you guys getting this morning? God works in your life. That's why sometimes you may not understand why you got added pressure, but God may be putting someone in your life that's just adding more pressure to you. Someone you work with, someone you know, you can't understand the meaning why God allows this person in your life, but maybe it might be added controlled pressure in your life because God is trying to teach you something to that annoying, crazy, psycho person you can't stand right now. It's added pressure. God will put you in a job you may not like, in a situation you may think it's unfair. God may put you through a season of added pressure because He is benefiting you for the journey He has you on. So we can't complain. We can't grow weary. We can't get frustrated. We can't get angry when pressure is added. We simply have to sit back and surrender and trust that God is in control of the amount of pressure that's needed for me to get to the journey He has designed for me to land on. So understand something. God will add pressure to your life, because He's developing you. Sometimes pressure is not from God. I understand that. Some added pressure is because of lack of self-control and discipline in your life. You know, let me be honest. Some of you, you have a problem. You can't say no to people. So because of that lack of self-control, you get added pressure to your life that you're doing something you don't want to be doing. But you're doing it because you can't say no. Some of you had added pressure to your health because you have no self-control. You just keep eating the sugar. You keep eating the processed food. You keep eating all of that. You have no self-control. You think God is behind that pressure, that high blood pressure? No. It's lack of self-control. So yeah, some pressure is added because of my lack of discipline and self-control. Can I get a witness? Amen. Preacher, brother, something. Don't be saying that. No, not me. Think about the added pressure you might be adding to your life that's not God. Some added pressure is because of sin. Let's get real. Consequences. David had a lot of pressure in his family in the Bible. Because of his sin with Bathsheba, he committed adultery. His son, ironically, committed adultery on the rooftop, the same way his father did. His whole family was broken. His whole family was destroyed. His whole family had all this pressure, and the pressure was added because of the sin he committed. Sometimes it's the sin of other people that you haven't committed that adds pressure to your life. And I understand that fully well, but you have to understand that sometimes in life, in seasons, God is behind the pressure you are under. You might say, well, Pastor, why? It doesn't seem fair. Well, Pastor, why? I thought God was supposed to make my life comfortable. I thought God was supposed to make my life easy. I thought during the journey everything would be great. No, that's not in the Bible. Anyone that God had a great destiny for, anyone in the Bible that God had a great plan for, anything that God had greatness for, he put him through a process of pressure. You think about Joseph who went through prison. You think about the Israelites who went through a desert. You think about the disciples who went through storms. You think about all the people that did great things in the Bible. Why do you think you're exempt from stress? Because you're a Christian. Why do you think because you trust Jesus and you have him as Lord in your life that that's a license for you to say my life is supposed to be easy all the time? See, God added pressure to this woman. And it didn't make sense when I read it. It did not make sense. And I'll explain to you why after. The Lord convicted me, and it did, but you have to wait. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the sermon. The Bible said that this woman was childless. She was childless. And as a woman there in that culture, that was the source of your purpose. That was your identity. It was to get married and have children. In fact, your value was determined by the amount of children you had. That was the culture then. So for her not to be able to have children, people would look at her and sneer and say, oh, you know what? I don't think God has a plan for your life. Look, you don't have children. She felt worthless. She felt purposeless. She felt like she had no identity. A child was all she ever wanted. It was her seal of approval. If I can get a child, then everyone would accept me. I wonder, what is it in your life that you say, if I achieve this, if I accomplish this, if I reach this goal, if I get to this level of promotion, then I will win the approval of everyone. Then I will win favor. Then I will be liked. There's such a pressure like this woman to be approved by everyone. It's why we post such stupid pictures on social media. Why? Because we have to tell people, I'm happy, I'm good, I'm successful, I'm healthy, I'm sexy, I'm this, I'm that. And we have this addiction to approval. It's everywhere. So this lady's like, if I can just get a child. It's the same thing as saying, if I can just get the house, if I can just get married, if I can just have a family, if I can just get the promotion, if I can just do this and accomplish that and hang that degree on the wall, then my life will have meaning. Your life has meaning right now. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. It doesn't matter what you haven't accomplished. It doesn't matter that you're at the bottom and everyone else is on top. Where you're at right now is not a sign of your insignificance. So sit back and relax. And you can't enjoy the journey because you're so fixated on the destination. That's not right. I need a child. No child. She tried. Nothing. She got old. She said, it's too late. I love it because Elijah comes up to her and says, God's going to bless you. I can imagine Elijah just rushing with a smile and enthusiasm. God, I can't wait to tell her what you're going to do in her life. I can't wait to tell her the plans and the desires that she's going to get. I can't wait. And he gets there and he can't get it out of his mouth on time. And he just tells her, guess what, girl? You're going to have the baby you've always wanted. God just finished telling me that he's going to bless you this time next year. Next year, things are going to change. Next year, you're not going to be here. You're going to be at a different place. God's going to bless you. God's going to give you so much. God's going to prosper. You would think this woman would be like, yes, praise God, hallelujah, that's amazing. Instead, she objected. She disagreed. And she even says, don't mislead me. What happened to her? Can I get off track now for the first sermon? Yes? Right, wake up. What happened to her? Well, she stopped believing. She stopped hoping. She stopped anticipating, and she just accepted that life was never going to change for her. That favor was impossible. God, I wonder if that's you today. Maybe because of her past, she's tried and she's failed. Maybe because of what doctors told her that she couldn't. Because of her limitations. Because of the duration of the time that she has been barren. Maybe that was what got her to accept that things were never going to change. So it's interesting because when you accept, it doesn't matter what someone tells you. It doesn't matter what I preach to you. It doesn't matter. You just don't believe it. You believe it for someone else. You believe it for their life. But if you've ever said, nothing good ever happens to me, God can never do anything in my life, you don't know who I am, you don't know my limits, you don't know my past, sometimes I wonder how many messages I preach by the Holy Spirit and you just object to it. And you're not saying it's a bad message. You're not saying it's a terrible sermon. No, you're saying, I understand what you're saying, Pastor David, but I object when it comes to God blessing me. I object when it comes to God forgiving me. I object when it comes for God creating a great purpose for my life because I have gone too far from Him. I have done great sins. I'm too limited. You don't know who I am. You don't know who I come from. Why would God ever bless me? And there are so many people in the church today that have objected to the power of God in their personal life. Because of who you are, where you've come from, what you've done. And you think that you're objecting to this because of what you've gone through. What happened to her? It's simple. It's called a spirit of complacency. A complacent spirit. I'm not going to give you too much on this because I'm saving it for the hell series. You guys got to wait for that one. And so I'm just going to give them an appetizer, God. I'm not going to go all the way. I promised them. I want to so bad. But you're probably thinking, Pastor, what's a spirit of complacency? Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. This is to God's children. God's people. He says, at that time, I'm going to search for Jerusalem with a lamp and punish those who are what? Complacent. You're saying, well, Pastor, what is complacent? Who are like wine left on its dregs, who think, notice, the Lord will do nothing either good or what? Or bad. That's a complacent spirit. A complacent spirit says, I don't think God's going to do anything good in my life. So I'm not going to praise. I'm not going to have joy. I'm not going to just be excited. I'm just going to be there. Because I don't think God can do anything good for me. But I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get discouraged because I don't think God's going to do bad things either. I think God's just going to throw me out there in the world. And I'm just going to drift through life. And I'm just going to be there. I'm going to be there and just die. So I'm not going to believe for anything good, but I'm not going to believe for anything bad. I'm just going to be neutral. And you think that's smart. Because you're saying, well, Pastor, that's brilliant, because then I'm not going to get my hopes up, but I'm not going to be a Debbie Downer either. I'm just going to be neutral. And God hates that. God said, I'm going to punish that. And I know what you're thinking, because you think you're so smart. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say to be content? How many of you thought that? How many of you afraid to answer that? Let me tell you the difference. Contentment is when you find joy and you're thankful in any circumstance. Whatever you're going through, you still celebrate, you still have a joy, and you still work with what you have. That's contentment. Complacency is when you're just comfortable, and the word complacent in the Hebrew literally means not to walk, meaning to be without movement. Can I tell you, if you're living life and it doesn't move you, you have a complacent spirit. You're waking up, and why are you waking up? You might be thinking, well, why bother waking up today? What is my life? You're just complacent. You're not complaining, but you're not celebrating. You're not angry, but you don't have joy. So don't confuse complacency with contentment. Because contentment may say, I may not like where I'm at, but I thank God that He's still in control. I'm going to make it work, and I'm not going to lose my joy. So when you're content, you still have joy. But if you have lost joy for your life and enthusiasm, and you're not believing for anything good, but you're not thinking of anything bad, and you're just neutral, that is another word in Revelations that God calls to be lukewarm. You think being lukewarm is just for spiritual things? Being lukewarm is for life too. Just comfortable. Just there. I believe this woman had a spirit of complacency. She's tried so long. She tried to better herself, but nothing ever worked out. She always failed. And somewhere down the line, she just said, I'm done trying. I'm not going to believe for anything good. Did you notice she objected to God blessing her? But did you also notice she was saying, at least I have a home and a family? So nothing bad is happening, but nothing good is happening. Nothing bad is going on, but nothing good is happening. What is that? That's complacency. And the spirit of complacency makes you miserable. I wonder if that's you. You object to the blessings of God. You object that God can still do something in your life. You object to His forgiveness. You object to His purpose and His plans because of what or who you are. Can I go back on another track? That's one sermon. Verse 20, God gives her a child anyway. I love that, because you can object to God all He wants, but He does what He does. He says, I don't have to listen to you. I don't care if you don't believe me. I'm going to prove you wrong. And she had a child at the same time the man of God said you would have a child. Why? Because His word will always prove to be true in the midst of any circumstance. Verse 20 and verse 21, God gives her a child. Imagine this. Now she has a child. She has purpose. She has meaning. She's talking to all the other moms now because she can relate. She's walking with a biblical stroller, stone wheels. I don't know what they had. She's just there. She's just holding her baby. She's loving it. Life is good. So now there's joy. Now she has left the complacency and she has a reason to live. She has a reason to get up in the morning. She's a mama now. So now there she is raising her child for years. Life is good. She's holding him. She's feeding him. She's just there with him. She loves her life because God came through. Amen, right? No. Because then the boy dies. This is what got me like thinking, okay, where God, what are you thinking? It was so unexpected. And what was even more unexpected is that she's happy and she has joy. He dies. See, some of us, we think like this. We say, why did God bother blessing me if he was going to take it away? Why did God give me a baby for 6 months? Why did God allow me to be married for X amount of years? Why did God allow me to be healthy and strong only to get cancer? Why did God bless me and just take it away? Am I crazy or do we think like that sometimes? God, why did you bless me with a new car only to wreck it in 2 months? Why did you bless me with a great job only to lose it in a year? I would prefer that I had never had it. That's what she tells Elijah. Did I ask you for a kid? Why did God do this? She wanted to know why. Because it was so unexpected. And I know that in this church, or you're listening online, there's unexpected things in your life that makes you want to question God right now and saying, God, it hurts. God, I don't understand. Why did you bless me only to take it away? What is the purpose behind all this pressure? What was so unexpected was her response. It's all right. Now, I know what you're thinking. Because I've heard it preached and taught, and I believed it for a while. People say, oh, that's great faith. Hallelujah. Look at that woman. Her son is dead, but she says everything is all right because she knew God would raise him from the dead. No. If that were true, she would never have asked Elijah why. Am I right or crazy? I'm right. Always. So you're thinking, well, Pastor, was it faith? It wasn't faith. Was it denial? Was she just hiding it? No. Can I tell you what it is? You guys want to know? Or you want to go have lunch? You tell me. All right. The reason that she said, it's all right. Just broke my heart. You want to know? I love torturing you. But don't you love a church you can get excited for in the Word? Huh? You're like, tell me, tell me. You know you go to a good church, you're like, I want to know the Word. Listen, calm down, relax, enjoy the sermon. Pressure. We all just say pressure. Pressure. It was the pressure to look all right, not be all right. Let that settle. Her husband asked her, are you okay? She had to tell him, yeah, I'm fine. Why? Because she didn't want to feel like a failure as a mom or as a wife. So she puts her son behind closed doors, shuts it. She wipes out the tears from her eyes. She puts on her makeup. She cleans herself. She bathes. She puts on her best. She goes downstairs and she tries everything to smile and to laugh. And when her husband says, "Hey, honey, are you okay?" She's like, "I'm great. I'm fine." Because she can't tell her husband what's really going on behind closed doors. Who am I preaching to today? You can't tell your spouse what you really feel because she'll kill you. You can't tell them that you had a lust problem. You can't tell them that you were tempted to. You can't tell them what you're struggling with. So she has this pressure to put it behind closed doors and tell her husband, "I'm okay." The approval was so much bigger than the truth. And then someone else comes and says, "Are you okay? Isn't it interesting?" The next person that asked her was a man of God. And she says, "I'm all right." Which to me represents when you tell people that you are all right spiritually. "Are you okay?" "Oh, victory in Jesus. Amen. Yes." I wonder today how many of you got up this morning. You put on your best because you look good. I know it. You smile, you laugh, you hold your Bible, you sing the songs. But somewhere down the line, when you get home, there's that door you keep locked with the real you, the real struggle, the bondage that you're in. You can't tell anyone in your church that you go through depression. You can't tell anyone in the church you have a pornography addiction. You can't tell anyone in the church that you struggle, that you have all these issues at home. You can't tell anyone. No, you have to be spiritually all right. So you have to tell people you're strong in the Lord. You have to tell people, "I have faith." You have to tell people, "God is good. I believe." And you smile and you worship and you take pictures of your Bible on Instagram so people know you're spending time with Him. But the truth is, behind closed doors, you're miserable. You're far from God. You're in sin. You're in bondage. Church should be the place where all doors open. It's not about looking all right to God. It's about being all right. She had such pressure to look good, to have approval, that she wasn't willing to tell her husband what's dead. She wasn't willing to tell the priest, "I have trouble." Was it denial? No. Was it faith? Absolutely not. Why does she say she was all right? I believe with all my heart it was the pressure she was under to look good and get people's approval. She had to be the perfect wife, the perfect mom, the perfect person, the perfect godly woman. So she couldn't tell people what she was really going through. She couldn't tell people what she really felt. She could only say to people, "It was all right." I see, wiped the tears and she smiled. But behind closed doors, everything was dead and hopeless and everything was just gone. And she was miserable. The Bible says in verse 27, she was bitter. She was in distress. Yet she said she was all right. It's interesting because in the Bible, the door is always a symbolism of your heart. Isn't it interesting that you can say one thing, but your heart says another? You might be saying you're okay. You might be saying you're fine. You might be saying you're going to make it. You might be saying I'm fine by myself. You might be saying all of that. But behind closed doors, you're a wreck. And not a thing is all right. Behind closed doors, you're alone. You can't tell anyone what you're really struggling with. You can't tell anyone the pain that you go through because people have to look at you as indestructible. You got to put on the cape, rip out the S on your chest and say everything is fine. But behind closed doors, what happens? Am I preaching to you? You're under pressure to look good. You need people to just affirm you that you're a good person. You need people to tell you you're beautiful. You need people to tell you you're all right, you're great. So that addiction just takes plague in your life and you have to need the acceptance of others. So you walk through life in fear. What if people find out who I really am on the inside? What if they really know what's behind my heart and they really know what I struggle with? Will I then be approved by them? And that is so much of the pressure that people have today. You have this approval for acceptance. So that's why you wipe the tears and you smile and you laugh and you walk with confidence. But only you and God know who you really are behind closed doors. Behind closed doors, there's addiction and rebellion and depression and fear and dead marriages and dead families. Your relationship with God is dying, but here you are in church behind closed doors and you're all right. I asked you this morning, how's everyone doing? Oh, we're fine. But I want to know, how are you really doing? That's why I'm your pastor. That's why you're in this church. You come as you are. You just don't stay that way. Society tells you, you have to be okay. You have to say you're okay. You have to say that you're fine. And that's why people are under so much pressure. Let me close with this. I met some people this week that were old. I'm telling you, they were old. Triple digit old. Must be something in the mountains that they're kicking and still alive. I'm not kidding. I'm talking no cane, no wheelchair, no pills. Old. As I'm talking to this person, she's been a Christian for 82 years. Oh my God, 82 years. You can't last 82 minutes with God. Try 82 years. And I asked her, tell me one thing that you've learned in life. Tell me one thing. I don't need to hear all your stories. I love them. I heard them anyway. But tell me one thing. If you can tell me anything. She said something that I wrote down and I will never forget. And I want to pass it on to you. She said, the world tells you and makes you believe that you always have to be winning in life. But sometimes you lose. Let me explain that. We have such a sick, twisted society that convinces you that you always have to be winning. You always have to be doing something great. You always have to be accomplishing something. You always have to be proving something great about yourself. You have to tell everyone you're on. And you always have this pressure to let everyone know you're winning. Life is not about winning every day. You go through seasons that you're losing. So if you're discouraged because you look at your life and you're thinking there's nothing to it, nothing great is happening, you're waking up every morning, you don't know what you're living, let me tell you, you're in a season that you're not winning. That's okay. You don't have to be great Monday through Sunday just to do it all over again on Sunday. You don't always have to be on top and doing great things and accomplishing great things so that everyone will know how great you are. Life is not about winning. When you go through seasons of losing. So you will go through seasons that you're hurting. You will go through seasons that you're discouraged. You will go through seasons that you've been kicked and knocked out and you're down. And that's okay. You don't have to shut that door and convince yourself you're a winner and you're fine and everything's great. Because sometimes you lose. I think that was the best advice anyone could have ever given me. Because there's such pressure to win. To be on top, to tell everyone you're great. That's why your conversations, you have to tell someone, you have to prove someone that you're doing something great, that you've done something great, because you need them to know how valuable you are. But don't you understand that right now, whatever season you're in, you are already valuable to God? It's not about winning all the time. So yeah, do I wish I can win every day? Who doesn't? That's not life. You're under pressure to be approved. Let me put it all on one track now. You're here and you're saying, Pastor, I'm complacent. I'm not believing for anything good. I'm objecting. Right now, you might be objecting to this message. I'm going to keep it behind closed doors. She kept it behind closed doors and she just convinced herself and everyone else, I'm all right. That pressure will eat you alive. You're not all right. And that's okay. Why don't you tell your neighbor right now? Why don't you hug him something? Say, hey, you're not all right. Go ahead, tell him in love and tell him you're not either. Don't object. You're not all right. Man, I wish for the day that Forward Fellowship will truly be about open doors. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? Hey, how are you? Oh, I'm miserable. Hey, how's your wife doing? She's psycho. I want a divorce. I can't stand my kids. Pastor, I fought with them this morning. Curse the day they were born. I'm sorry. How are you? Oh my God, I'm so far from God. Pastor, I know you see me smile and pray, but when I'm praying, I'm thinking about lunch. That's how far from God I am. I wish it would make my life easier as a pastor to have an open door church. That you come as you are, broken, discouraged, addicted, lost, far. I don't care. I don't care. But to say, I'm not all right. Now, you don't go out there and tell everyone your business. But you don't just shut the door and tell people and life and yourself, I'm fine. Your door has been locked for so long, that's why you're complacent. Let me preach to you. Verse 31. Gehazi finds out about this dead child behind the door. He meant well. But Gehazi went out ahead and he laid his staff on the boy. On his face, but there was no sound, no response. As I read that, the Lord just spoke to my spirit to tell someone here today, maybe all of us, there are certain people and things that won't help you. How many Gehazis do we have in our lives? You let them in your door because there's things that are dead. You're going through discouragement. You're going through addiction. So you say, okay, maybe they can help. Maybe this can help. Gehazi can be a certain drug, alcohol, pleasure, distraction, person, relationship that you think is going to help you. I don't know how many people have been misled by the Gehazis in their life that say, if I just have this, if I do this, if I just medicate myself with this, and I get distracted by this, if I just have sex and get drunk and have drugs, if I just have pleasure, maybe, and the child stayed dead. Do you know how many people let the wrong people in and the wrong things, thinking that's what's going to give them a response to life? Do you know how many people I've had in this ministry that have been misled by Gehazi, that they thought this was going to help? There was no response. It was only after Elijah comes in. Elijah was the one that represented the man of God. What's my point? If you want to see a resurrection in your life, if you want to see a response to that which is dead right now, you have to let God in. You have to let Christ in. If you keep shutting the door, God cannot go in. Did you know God cannot go through a closed door? You're saying, Pastor, that's blasphemy. It's true. Let me prove it to you. Revelation 3:20. I don't want to be crucified here for this. But notice what Jesus said in Revelations. Here I am. Let me tell you right now. God says, here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. Did you know that God cannot go through a closed door? If He could, He wouldn't stand and knock. Am I right? So God says, here I am. I don't know who I'm talking to, but God is saying right now to you, here I am. I'm knocking at your door that's closed. That door that I know what's behind there. I know the hopelessness. I know the discouragement. I know the addiction. I know the depression. I know what's behind that door. But I'm not going to force myself in. We don't serve a SWAT team Jesus. He doesn't just, boom, get in, let me in. No. Sorry. But He doesn't. But He will stand. He will knock. You know what knocking is? It's annoying. But a knock is a way to grab your attention. To stop what you're doing and open. Maybe God's grabbing your attention today. And saying, stop what you're doing. And open the door to me. Let me in. You let me in that life. Let me in that marriage. You let me in those children. You let me in. But God says, I stand, I knock. If anyone hears my voice and what? Opened the door. You can hear God your whole life and still have a closed door. You need to open the door. I will come in. I love a God that says, I don't care what's dead. I don't care how bad it is. I know what's in that door. But if you will respond to me and you will open up your heart to me, I will come in. God will come into anyone's life of anyone who will open up to Him. So stop what you're doing. He says, here I am. I stand. I knock. I don't force myself into your life. If you want to keep the door locked on Jesus, that's okay. You'll regret it. But God is not going to force Himself into your heart. You might feel God telling you right now, let me in. Let me in. When Elijah got in the door, he touched the child and he rose. So for anyone here that says, Pastor, I'm under so much pressure. Behind closed doors, I'm a mess. Behind closed doors, I've dealt with so much abuse, so much neglect, so much rejection. I just close my door and I smile. I close my door and I just sing the worship songs. I close my door and I tell everyone I'm okay. But the truth is, if God would open up your door right now, what would He find? Whatever He finds, it's not going to stop Him from coming in. So open up to Jesus and let Him in. Now you might be saying, like I was saying when I read this on the plane. I said, God, why the pressure though? Why did you bless this woman to then take away her child? What was the purpose? Some of you are thinking, what is the purpose behind my pain? What is the purpose behind this rejection? What is the purpose behind all the struggle I went through? I didn't think I would find an answer, but the Bible says exactly why God allowed her child to die. 2 Kings 8. Years later. Years. Can everyone say years after? Years after. Year. Long time. Elijah said to the woman, same woman, whose son had been restored to life, go away with your family. Stay there for a while. Wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. You guys got to get this. This is what happened next. God declared it's going to be a famine. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away, stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines. She went to the king to beg for the house and the land. And let me explain to you something. When you left your land, it was the equivalence of the government taking everything. For example, some of you might know this, relate to this, but when my parents left Cuba, the government took everything. The house, there was a dog somewhere there too. It was the land, business, whatever it was. Some of you know that. It's tragic. When you leave your country, government takes everything. And if you go back to their country, they're not going to give you back your house. They're not going to give you back the business. They're not going to give you back your land. That's crazy. That's the same idea behind this. She left her country. She left her home. She left her field. She left her business. She had a business because the Bible says that her husband was reaping the field. She was a farmer. She came from a farming community. So she had a business. She had everything great. But when God tells her, leave, leave right now, leave this land, she lost everything. Because God knew a famine was coming. And she would die. Let me explain to you what happened after. Years later, plus another 7 years added to this, when she came back to her land, the Bible indicates in context that her husband had died, because the Bible says she went to the king. She was the one in charge, meaning her husband was gone. A woman coming back to her homeland, getting back her land, getting back her house, getting back her business, getting everything back, were beyond impossible. You understand this? But as she's coming back to her land, she has no idea how she's even going to think, let alone accomplish this. She has no idea how she's going to get back her home, her land, her business, everything. The king hears that once upon a time, there was a little boy that died. And God brought back to life. And as the king is hearing this story, this is in the Bible, read it in chapter 8. As the king is listening to this testimony of what this woman went through, not knowing that this woman was coming to him, the king is moved by this testimony. He's moved by this boy that resurrected. And the man of God said, look, I can't believe this is happening, but there she is. This is the woman whose son died. This is the woman who God brought to life. This is the woman that I was talking to you about. And the king said, this is the woman. That's the woman. Wow, that's amazing. Hey, give her everything. Give her her land. Give her her house. Give her her business. She did something that was beyond impossible. But it would not have been possible had her son not died years before. And become a testimony. My point, God is so sovereign, He knows what's coming before it even gets there. And that's why He added the pressure to her cabin. Because He knew the famine would cost her, her family, her life, her business, and it would be impossible to get it back. But if I can just put this pressure on her and she can pass this test, she will be a testimony that years from now she will get blessed for. And restored. And I want to tell someone today, God's going to restore your life. He's going to restore what you've lost. You may not know it. You may not think it. You may object to it. You might be saying, Pastor, not me. Pastor, I'm too far. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe you're going through it because God knows what you're really going to go through. And He's preparing you. Can we give God praise for that? How amazing is He? Do you know that when this woman got her house back, her land back, her business back, she looked back at her life and now she realized, this is why He died. You're going to look back and see that God's hand was always with you, even behind closed doors. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this word. Thank You for this message. Father, I pray for anyone here who has a closed door in their life. For anyone here who says they object to Your blessings, they object to Your forgiveness, and they think that nothing good can happen to them. Father, I pray that today as You knock, that the doors will be open to You. My prayer for you guys today, whatever area in your life you have shut the door of God on. If you're trying to just look all right, but you're not all right. If you have this pressure of looking okay, telling people you're fine. If there's complacency in you right now, why don't you open the door to God? Let Him in that area of your life that you have shut. That area of your life you're ashamed of. You can't be perfect. You have to stop this approval addiction. And let God in and say, God, I'm not all right. God, I'm hurt. I'm distressed. I'm in bondage. I'm not all right. If there's added pressure in your life and you're saying, I don't understand why God's doing this for me. I don't know why God has allowed this pain. Can I tell you today, the Lord has just shown you there is purpose for the pressure. And it's getting you to your destination. God knows what's ahead. So, Father, I pray today that the doors will be open, that the truth will be known, because it is the truth that truly sets us free. Forgive us for just looking all right when we're really not. If you're here today, I want to pray with you. If you're saying, Pastor, I'm not all right, right there in your chair, you don't have to get up, you don't have to do anything. You just want to know, have you shut the door on things that are hopeless, that are dead? Have you shut the door on things you're ashamed of? Are you living a persona that says, I'm all right, I'm okay, but the truth is you're not? Are you struggling? Are you hurting? If this is you, you put that hand up and say, Pastor, this is me. I need prayer. I'm not all right. God bless you. God bless you all around the room. God bless you. I want to pray over you. And if you're here today and God has your attention, maybe you've shut the door on Jesus, but today you realize that He will accept you just as you are. There is nothing in your life that will keep you from the love of Christ. And God will not force Himself into your life, but He will stand and knock and wait for you to respond to Him. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And the Bible says if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross, he will be saved. That's what God wants for your life today. You can't do this on your own. You can't be good on your own. You can't be holy on your own. You need Jesus. He says, here I am. I stand. I knock. What are you going to do? If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. I've tried without Him. I failed. But today I want to give Jesus my life and open the door of my heart to Him. You want Him to forgive you of all your sins, present, past, even future. He will take you. If that's you, I want you to hold that hand up and pray this with me. I'm going to pray for all of you today. God bless you. Let me pray with you all. Can we all stand to our feet? It's time for you to open that door to God again. If you're not all right, get right. Let God in. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, first and foremost, for those that hear the knock and are letting you in. And I pray for those who are making the decision right now to lead just a life with you. Father, as they receive you, take them as they are, forgiving their sins. If this is you today, you pray this with me from your heart. If you're listening online, this is you as well. Just say, Lord, I hear you. And I open my heart to you. And I'm asking you to come in to my life as I surrender. And you ask the Lord right now to forgive you. Forgive me of my sins. And take me as I am. And today, Lord, I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. If you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I have the Lord in my life, but I have many doors that I close. I'm not always okay. I'm not always all right. And I have a lot of things I'm ashamed about. If there's a complacent spirit in your life today, I want to pray over you right now. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all of those. You know they're not okay. You know they're not all right. You know that they're struggling right now, Father. But you also know that you love them. You know that you can change that. You know that you can forgive that. You know, Father, that you can go in, that no door can ever separate you from your children. Father, your word said, whatever man has shut, you can open. So I pray for any person here today who has a shut door, who only pretends to be okay, but the truth is they're in bondage. There are things dying in their life. Father, release them and come into that door and revive them. Give them hope. Give them security in the future, God, and free them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God some.